Proving Your Serve. And it's written by Mr. Chuck Swindle. It's called Improving Your Serve. Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you're my executive assistant in a rapidly growing company. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch gets established. And I leave you in charge of this busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instruction, complete instruction. I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are sent from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all of my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office. I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's office, and she is doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite radio station. I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody, absolutely nobody, seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move down the hall, and I bump into you as you are finishing a chess game with the sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which consequently has been converted into a television room for watching soap operas. "What in the world is going on?" "What do you mean?" you reply. "Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh, yeah, sure. We got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have created a letter study Friday night event." "What?" "We've got your letters, and we take them and we study them every Friday night. We even divided the personnel into small groups and discussed the things that you wrote in detail. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know, Mr. Boss, that many of us have committed to memory some of the sentences and the paragraphs of your letters. Even one or two have memorized the entire letter. Great stuff in those letters." Okay, the boss says, "You got my letters. You studied my letters. You meditated on my letters. You've discussed them over and over. You even memorized them. But what did you do about them? What did you do about them?" "Do? Well, we didn't do anything." Brethren, welcome to Pentecost. I hope that got our attention, because I want to start with a very basic question. A very basic question. When you hear the term Bible study, what comes to mind? Now think about this. I'm not talking about just getting your Bible out and just reading a passage or two. Deep, deep, heartfelt Bible study. When you hear that, what comes to your mind? Is it a picture of a very energetic, a very studious scholar, maybe with glasses and copious notes, digging in deep to not just a Bible, but piles of notes taken from the years of attendance, maybe lexicons, maybe commentaries, maybe other Bible translations? Does some of this come to our mind? Bible study, searching out the pearls of truth in God's Word. Now, possibly, Bible study, when we think about that, it conveys a deeper understanding of God's Word. And that's where I want to kind of head just a little bit today. A deeper understanding of God's Word. But now if we think about what we talked about so far, and we leave it at that, I'm afraid to tell you that we're going to come up short on the definition of Bible study. It's going to be incomplete. And we as Christians will not be fulfilled. Think about that. While we absolutely need, and don't take this lightly at all, we absolutely need that kind of Bible study that we just briefly mentioned. We need to dig into God's Word on a regular basis, especially now more than ever. Time is rapidly approaching where we're going to be called on to answer for what we know. We need that Bible study, but it goes deeper, much deeper. One, us, all of us, a Christian must live the Bible study. We must live God's Word. And if we do this, this will make our life complete. We talked about Bible study in itself, how much we need it, but it alone will not fulfill us. If we live it, truly live it, we will be fulfilled. Today is the Feast of Pentecost, and it's a very special day. All of God's holy days are special. But today is the day of the Feast of Pentecost, and so we're going to deal with that. Think about this, though. Feast of Pentecost is very special to each and every one of us. But it's only special, think about this, it's only special if we understand, if we read God's Word, understand God's Word, and we live God's Word. If we leave any of that out, this day becomes just another day. We cannot afford to let that happen. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23 from the first scripture. And I will warn you, I do have a fair amount of scriptures today, but they should go pretty quickly. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, and we'll start in verse 14, 14 through 16. It says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And verse 16 is where I want to focus. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. And then, of course, the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered the fruit of your labor from the field. Now, the fruits, or the crops here, obviously we know, and it was mentioned a little bit in the sermonette too, it's symbolic for God's Spirit. God's Spirit growing in us produces godly fruit. And time again, we've talked about a Christian's life. And if we don't produce not just fruit, but quality fruit, consistent fruit, then we're going backwards. And he's pointing out here, we're just starting to get into this a little bit, of the feast of first fruits. And how this, and we'll see as we go along, how this will pertain to us as we have a very meaningful Bible study, a daily Bible study, and we put that Bible study into practice in our lives. And if we are practicing it now, which I trust we are, we can always go further, a little further, a little deeper, go more. We can always go more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 kind of gives more insight to the first fruits here. Starting in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, the Son of Man, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Now this scripture starts to bring out a lot of interesting points, and then we're going to pick up on those. But the first one, being the question we should ask is, who are those? Who are those at his, it says those to come? Well, to start to find the answer to this question, we want to go back to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And we're coming right around the seventh trumpet. Revelation 14. And we'll read the first five verses. Revelation 14, starting verse 1. Then I looked and beheld a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harps playing their harps. Verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Verse 5. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now we start to read these scriptures, this should start to become very encouraging to us. Brethren, again, as was mentioned in the sermonette, and it's amazing how these things go together, because we didn't get together and say, hey, this is what I'm speaking on, what are you speaking on? But we have an awesome calling. It's the greatest thing in this world. And what we do with that calling is totally up to us. But God has offered it to us, each and every one of us. And as we accept that calling, as we understand His Word, and then as we live by His Word, we fall into this category of the first fruits. And it says here, the first fruits to God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. If you look at the end of verse 4 here, we start to see those. The last part of verse 4 here again, it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now, you notice follow. There's a lot of description we can use with the word follow. To follow, there must be a leader. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the leader. He's the one who has given us God's Word. God's Word to guide us. Following depicts the very act of doing something. When we understand, when we read, we do Bible study, that's part of it. But actually living it takes a form of action. It's doing something. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These are the ones who take action about God's Word and do what God's Word says wherever He goes. And it says, these were redeemed from among men. These were given a special calling. The world hasn't been called yet. We have been. We were redeemed from among men, from the world, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We said this was a special day. Brethren, this is an extremely special day. And we all have a part of this. There's nothing better than what we're doing here today. We need to take this and hold on tight to it. Don't let it go. This Feast of Pentecost pictures this very first harvest that we're talking about here. The first harvest of the master farmer. A lot of us are farmers, and we've had experience with farming and growing plants. And it's a growing process. It's neat to watch. God the Father is doing the same thing. He's planted the seed. And now He's talking about this first harvest that's coming, the harvest of precious fruit of the earth, taking from among men. And look at verse 5 here again. It says, "In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." We have been given a special, special opportunity to be in this group of first fruits. Now, he's saying this, and he understands also that we do stumble along the way, and that's okay. Because of that great calling that he's given us, he allowed his son to die so that we could say, "I'm sorry," and mean it, and get back on the track, and still be a part of this first fruits. It's a great thing. This pictures the ultimate destiny of any human being that is beyond our wildest imagination. But we know what that promise of God is. And it's very encouraging to think about this. We're in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and read verses 5 and 6. The destiny for human beings, for us, lies here in God's Word. So part of understanding it and doing it is revealed to us. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the beginning. Whenever we were given this great calling, we've accepted it, we've agreed to it, we've committed to it, and we said, "Yes, God, I want this life today and in the future." When we said that, and we meant it, he's told us here, you now have a part of the first resurrection. And the next line, I don't want to call it a line, because the next part of God's Word says this: "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in this first resurrection." But then he goes on to say this, and this is what really gives us that security: "Over the second death has no power." Once we are committed, once we are in, God says it's for eternity. This is the beginning of forever. And that's a great thing. The master farmer has two seasons, two harvests, and two crops. The earlier, much smaller harvest begins with Pentecost. It begins with Pentecost, what we're doing today. And the later, the much larger harvest begins with the feast, what's pictured as the Feast of Tabernacles, and then it ends on the last great day. And that's coming up here in just a few months away. But it's a great thing to be a part of God's master plan and to have an understanding of his master plan. Because no matter what we're facing in life, this should encourage us to hang in there, get through it, and to know that God will never leave us. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He doesn't say you won't have to go through some trials and some difficulties, but he will be with us all the way. And that's a great thing. It's what gives us the comfort that we need. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." Christ, again, was mentioned in the sermon, in the parable of the sower and the seed, he does send the early rain. He sends the later rain. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in charge of this awesome plan that they've revealed to us. They've allowed us to be a part of. They've welcomed us into their family. He tells us to be patient. Sometimes, you know, we go along in life and it's real easy to get excited. It's real easy to get impatient. And then it's easy to turn our back on God. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. God says, hang in there. Be patient. Develop that fruit of His Spirit. His Spirit that lives in us, that promotes His way of life in us. He says, be patient. The plan is coming together. The plan is unfolding every day. And one of these days, we will see the end of it. And it'll be the beginning, if you will, of the end. Or the end of the beginning. It's however you want to say it. But it's going to be a new thing. Well, this has been kind of a long introduction, if you will. But to get to the SPS. But rather than just understanding God's Word, which we have to, it's very important. It's crucial to our Christianity. But we have to go a little deeper than that. We have to go much deeper, actually. We have to go to a more advanced Bible study, and that is a Bible living. And it is available to us. So for the remainder of the time, that's basically what we want to talk about. We want to look at some very pertinent directives from God to prepare each and every one of us to live what this feast is all about, what this day is all about. So if you like titles, I call this, Am I Living God's Word? Am I Living God's Word? You know, the Church of God, all down through the time, all of us, many of us have been here for years and years, but it started before that even. But what we're aware of, the Church of God has always been very good at presenting the truth. It's been very detailed at presenting the truth. It's been long recognized for delivering biblically accurate information concerning God and His way of life. We have God's truth. It's right here before us. All of us have it in our lap. And we have the help from God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to understand the truth. And then to put it to action in our life and to live it. The question becomes, is only having it and reading it and understanding it enough? We have to go deeper than that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, a very short scripture, but it's straight to the point. It says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things. That's a very important way to start this scripture off. What does it mean, test all things? Well, how do we test something? How do we test something? When we test anything, the very first thing we have to do is have understanding about that. Have knowledge about what we're going to test. But ultimately, we have to do something. We have to do something. We have to try it out. We have to put it to use in our lives. We have to experience it firsthand. And all that involves taking action. We can't let it just sit there. We have to take action. The Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Festival of Harvest, has long been associated with God's laws. And it will always be associated with God's laws and God's Holy Spirit. And that goes hand in hand with the parable of the seed and sowing. It goes hand in hand with the seed and the rain. God's law being planted in our hearts and in our minds. And us taking action to understand this. As we take action and we live God's Word, we get watered. The rain comes. And then we grow. When we think about the law, we usually go back to the Ten Commandments. And by receiving the Ten Commandments through God's Holy Spirit, it all goes hand in hand. And this was given to the church in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. Their eyes, our eyes, once we came into the church, we received this. Our eyes were open to see understanding, true understanding of what God's word, what God's law says. And not just says, but what it meant. And we all can remember back to our early days as a Christian when we first started reading about God's laws and we started understanding, we started taking action. So much so that a lot of us want to go tell everybody that we knew, want to tell our friends, want to tell our neighbors, and they didn't want to hear it, but we didn't care. That fire that we had is what we need to rekindle. And by digging into the Bible, God's Word, again and again and again, and then living, doing what we read, will ignite that fire one more time. And we can keep that fire burning in our lives. Christ said that when He was going to the Father, that He would send us a helper. And that help, through the Holy Spirit, it would guide us along the way. It would give us the strength and encouragement that we needed to make it through what He knew was going to be a tough trip, you know, a tough road to go down. Otherwise, He wouldn't say, you know, pray, count all worthy that you can escape the troubles and trials that lie ahead before His return. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But He knew what lies ahead. He's telling us, hey, listen, you better read, you better understand, and you better do, because it's not going to be an easy world to make it through. But His love for us, His love for the world, but for us now as first fruits, is so strong that He gave a way for us to understand exactly what He was saying, to live exactly what He was saying, and to do this. That love is a very strong characteristic of God. That love He wants us to have for Him and for each other. Let's go back to John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. We have to understand again that love is very important and it goes both ways. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," now notice this, "he will keep my word." Keep implying taking action. "He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will, and we," Jesus Christ and the Father, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is nothing to take lightly. Let's read it again. Christ said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Brethren, this is what we have to do. Our Christian life is based around this scripture here. This love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us, a godly love, has to go both ways. And it doesn't stop there. It goes out to each other. And it says, if you do this, then He says here, we'll make our home with you, with us and in us. These are great promises that they've given to us. And they're not asking for anything in return, just to understand and do what we understand. Because as we do it, we'll understand more and we'll do more. And you see, it just builds and goes and grows. That fruit, that quality, consistent fruit is produced. And that's a great thing. This is the promise of God's love, as well as Him and Christ dwelling in us and with us anywhere we go. Whatever we face, whatever road we have to go down, He'll be there with us. And I tell you, it's when you're going down that road, if you have God the Father and Jesus Christ with you, that road is not so lonely. It's still tough, but it's not so lonely. But it does take action on our part. not just to know, not just to understand, but to live it, to do it. We have to take action. And that is the hard part of being a Christian. It's easy to read it, and it's somewhat easy to understand it as we read it, but the hardest part is to do it. Take that step and do it. Let's look at verse 24 here in the same chapter. He who does not love me, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, not Jesus Christ, but the Father, God the Father, who sent me. In other words, this instruction is straight from God Himself. Now, if that doesn't send shivers down your spine, well, it should. This is straight from God the Father Himself. It's a very, very important command. You know, we're all, every one of us here, no matter our age, we're all training to be future teachers of God's truth. We have the opportunity now to teach by example, the example of how we live. And we've said this many times before, but we are being watched. People in the community watch us. Every day they watch us. And they make judgments in their mind about who we are, what we're doing, and how we're doing it. Brethren, we have to understand that we represent God the Father and Jesus Christ to the world. Whatever judgments they're making, on our behalf, they're making it against God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's scary, because He gave us this awesome, great calling, but with this calling comes a lot of responsibility. We don't want to let our Father down for any reason at all. That's the great thing about, again, having this privilege that He's given us. He gives us all the encouragement we need to stand strong. And again, as we said before, we're going to face some tough times, and we'll be weak once in a while. But hang in there. Develop that fruit of the Spirit of patience. Let it grow in us. Let God the Father and Jesus Christ promote their way of life in us. Let it. Don't fight it. Sometimes we fight it and we're fighting ourselves. Don't do it. Let it grow. Let's look at another encouraging scripture in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And notice this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises that He will be with us always. As we learn, we do our Bible study, we learn, we understand, we put it into practice in our life, we become teachers. Teachers of God's way of life. And He says, do this, and I will be with you always, no matter what. There's nothing here that says, I'll be with you until you fall, until you hit a brick wall, until you have troubles that you can't hardly bear. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I will be with you always. How long? Till the end of the age. This, again, should encourage us so much that when we are down, think about this. And if we do our Bible study and we understand, we will think about this. And it might take some time to get back up, but we won't fall all the way. And that's encouraging. God the Father knew what He was doing when He gave us His words. He knew how to give it to us that we could learn and live from it. So, we see a combination here. Number one, understanding God's commandments. Not just 1 through 10, but all of His commandments. The commandments of love. Because they're all wrapped around His love for us. We have the combination of understanding His commandments. We must have an understanding of being able to teach. And that comes with Bible study. Practicing what we read. Practicing is a form of taking it and putting it into action. And then to help to keep all of God's and Christ's ways of life active in our life and keep them with us every day, no matter what we face. Every day. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. You've got to notice the capitalization here too, because it makes more sense when you read it like that. Let me read it again. Now he, us, the people, who keeps his, capital H, meaning God, keeps his commandments, abides in him, God, and he, God, in him, us. And by this, we know that he, capital H again, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. He who keeps takes action, puts them into our life. To keep it, we have to read it. We have to do Bible study. We have to understand it. And then we have to do it. This is from his own words. Now drop down to chapter 4 and verse 1. In my Bible, it's on the same page. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Remember early on we read, test the spirits. Test what is put in front of us. Here we go again. It says, But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're given a very strong warning here. And it's to each and every one of us to pay attention. Pay attention to what's being taught. We know in the end time that many false teachers will be out there. They're out there now. And it's going to increase in intensity as time does draw closer to an end. Unfortunately, many have left God's truth, God's church, God's way of life. They've left it for whatever reason. The fact of the matter is that they have left the truth. And by doing that, they are not of God. They may promote a certain amount of the truth, but there's going to be a certain amount of falsehood in that too. They are not of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2. To back up this warning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you, talking about us, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or some translation says, and you know the truth. You know the truth. Brethren, some of us are brand new Christians. Some of us have been Christians for 40 plus years. There's a lot of knowledge sitting in this room. There's a lot of understanding. We have to take that knowledge and take that understanding and act on it. It's our responsibility to not just act and help ourselves, but help each other. Help each other. It's a family. We have to help anyone that might ask or might want it. There's people on the street that are looking, that want to know God's truth, that sincerely want to know, what do I do now? They're facing troubles and trials even more so than we are. And they throw their hands up because they think, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. We never know when we might run across somebody in that situation. If we do our Bible study, if we pray for understanding, if we take action on the understanding, we may be the key to that person's salvation. Now, you talk about being heavy. That's heavy. But it's true. We may be the key to somebody's salvation. Now, we can't save somebody. We know that. But we can sure guide them, point them in the right direction, and let God do the rest. That's part of being teachers. We're preparing to be teachers. Not just teachers in the kingdom, teachers today. The ultimate Bible application, if you will, or maybe said another way, the ultimate application of God's Word in our life is developing holy, righteous character. When we develop that holy, righteous character, it's like I said before, we reflect God the Father and Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And people will see a difference in our life. We'll be in a group, but they will know there's something different about that person. And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes when we're younger, teenagers, we think it's a bad thing. We're in school, we're in a group, we get pointed out because we're weird, we're odd, we do different things. We eat that funny flat stuff in the spring of the year, and we don't eat fluffy rolls. These guys are really weird. Well, that's the best kind of weird to be. And that's what we all are together. That's a good thing. Remember what the scripture says, though. It says, study to know, to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved. Let's read it from the King James Version. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's a lot to be said there. A worker. Have you ever thought of yourself as a worker for God, for Christ? When we said yes, we said I commit, we became on the employment of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we don't get a check, but we get something better. We get the ultimate reward, and that's to live eternally with them forever and ever, and with each other forever and ever. We became in the employ of God the Father. It says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We have to study. We have to have that understanding. Verse 19, look what it says. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone whose name's the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what we are to understand is that Bible study is to move us, each and every one of us, to those that we read about in Revelation, those who are His. It says here, those who are His, who depart from iniquity. Depart is an ongoing process. It doesn't say who are perfect. None of us are perfect. And God, in His mercy and love, knows that we can't be perfect until we're totally spirit. But we are in a process of becoming, going on, moving forward to perfection. Departing from iniquity. That's the beginning of understanding and then taking the action, the appropriate action we need to take. Let's go back to 2 John chapter 1. Second John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk, again, taking action, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So, how do we start to walk or continue to walk in God's commandments? Let's notice another section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrew chapter 10, we'll read verses 15 through 18. We'll start in 15. Hebrews 10, verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." Keep that in mind. After those days, says the Lord, "I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of sin of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Now, I want to draw your attention again back to the first part of this verse 16 here, after those days. I'm going to read to you what Matthew Henry's commentary says about this section of Scripture. And it's very appropriate. It says, "God once wrote his laws to his people. Now he writes them, his laws, in them, in his people. He will give them understanding to know and to believe his laws. He will give them memories to retain them. He will give them hearts to love them, courage to profess them, and the power to put them into practice. This is the foundation of the covenant. And when this is laid, duty will be done wisely, sincerely, readily, easily, constantly, and with comfort." I thought that summed that up very nicely. It's very appropriate. Let's continue on to verse 19 through in here, in Hebrew, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up the love of God of good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Now, I underlined that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is part of that command. It's important for us to be here. We feed off of each other. Iron sharpens iron. It's important for us to be here to encourage each other. And it goes on to say, "as in the manner of some, but exhort one another." I underline that as also, because it goes hand in hand. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Lift one another up. Encourage in these hard times. "And so much more as you see the day approaching." Brethren, the day is approaching. And it's approaching very rapidly. We need each other more now than we ever did. We need God's truth more now than we ever did. We can't forget that. But this here is the process that enables each and every one of us not just to know, to understand, but to walk, take action in his way, in his commandments, in his truth. But do we? That's the question. We go back to that, but do we? Or do we just know? We have to do. We have to do. This is a very serious matter, and it needs to be assessed individually. Each and every one of us need to assess this in our own life. Let's go on to verse 27 here. Hebrews 10, verse 27, or 26, I'm sorry, 26 and 27. "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." The key word there is willfully. If we sin willfully. And verse 27 says, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary." That lies ahead for anybody who sins willfully. And that's important to be pointed out. We need to keep that in our minds. Willfully. Satan is trying to get us down. He will get us down. We will get down But God will lift us back up. If we give in to it and we fall into the chance of fulfilling this section of Scripture here, verses 26, willfully sinning. And if we do that, we read verse 27. We know what comes next. With studying and living God's Word, combining that with having God's Holy Spirit, this equals God's beginning to live in each and every one of us, in us and through us. And that growth process started way back when we said yes. And it continues every day, unless we don't continue, and then it dies. But if we continue, the growth process will continue in us, and we will become stronger, and we'll become better people. Not better than anyone else, better than ourselves. And that's what we have to do. We need to be better today than we were yesterday. We need to be better. You don't have to turn there, but John 6, verse 63 says this. Christ said, His Word, our spirit and life. And He went on to say that He and His Word are spiritual food to be eaten. And this is nothing new to us. We know this. And it's in all of us. And this spiritual word, this spiritual food, will be converted into spiritual character. The character that we display reflects God. Always remember that. God's Word reveals His family. It reveals everything about His family. And as it lives in us, as manifested in us, that family is reflected in us. Good or bad, we are responsible for that. So we have to make sure that it is good. I want to share another short story with you. And I know probably most of us have heard this, but it's very appropriate for this topic and where we're at here today. It's called, Why Hath Thou Forsaken Me? And the author is unknown. Let me read it to you. The Mississippi River was flooding its banks, and the water was rising around Clem's house. The water had gotten to a level of the front porch where Clem was standing. A man in a rowboat came by and called to Clem, Hop in and I'll take you to high ground. Clem replied, No, my God will save me. The river continued to rise to the second story window, and Clem, looking out, saw a powerboat come up. The man in the powerboat called out to Clem. He said, Hop in and I'll take you to higher ground. Clem replied, No, my God will save me. The river had now risen to the roof of the house. Clem was sitting on the ridgetop of the house. With the water swirling around his feet, he saw a helicopter fly over, and the people inside the helicopter yelled out on a bullhorn, Grab the rope and climb in, and we'll take you to high ground. Clem replied, No, my God will save me. The river continued to rise, and finally engulfed the house, and Clem was drowned. The next thing he knew, Clem was standing before God the Father. In anger, he asked God. He said, I put my trust in you. Why have you forsaken me? And God replied, What do you want from me? He said, I sent you a rowboat, I sent you a powerboat, and I sent you a helicopter. How many of us fall into that category? Now, what we see here is an excellent example of faith. Clem had faith. God will save me. I'm not worried about it. God will save me. Yes, He will. God give us the Bible. God has given us His Word to understand. He gives us His Word to tell us how to live. But then He said, do it. Take action. Clem didn't take action. Clem drowned. We don't want to drown. Keep that in mind. Not taking action is a very, very crucial mistake in a Christian's life. When we think about this aspect of what we're talking about, you know, Mr. Armstrong had a quote that he liked to say, and I'll share it with you. He said this, Unless knowledge is used and acted upon, it is of no practical value. And that is so true. It doesn't matter how many books we read, how many news reports we see, how much we hear. If we don't act on it, what's the point? Remember Christ's parable of the house in Matthew 7. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, takes action, does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus Christ is that rock. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not, doesn't take action, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And it doesn't just end there. And it fell, and great was its fall. We have to be very, very careful that we don't build our house on the sand. Don't be a Clem. Take action. We have to have the understanding. We have to have the knowledge, but we have to do something with it when we have it. I want to share with you one more story before we wind down here. And this illustrates just the opposite of what we've been talking about. And it's called Busy. And it's by Stephen Covey. Once upon a time, a very strong woodcutter asked for a job from a timber merchant. And he got the job. The pay was really good, and so were the working conditions. For that reason, the woodcutter was determined to do his best. His boss gave him an axe and showed him the area where he was supposed to do his work. The first day, the woodcutter brought 18 trees back to the yard. Congratulations, the boss said. Excellent work. Go on your way. Keep doing this. So very motivated from the boss's words, the woodcutter tried harder the next day. But he only cut 15 trees. The third day, he tried even harder, working harder, but he only cut 10 trees. Day after day, for the next few days, he was bringing less and less trees back, working harder and harder. I must be losing my strength, the woodcutter thought. He went to the boss and he apologized. He apologized for what he was doing, or the lack of what he was doing, saying that he could not understand what was going on. The boss looked at him and said, when was the last time you sharpened your axe? He looked up and he said, sharpened? I had no time to sharpen my axe. I had been too busy cutting trees. That makes a perfect point. Sometimes we go to the other extreme. We get so busy in trying to do, that we forget about studying, sharpening our axe. If we want to be effective in doing, we have to be effective in preparation. So as we start to wind down, and we start to think about how we can live God's Word, when we realize that God has revealed His powerful, invisible spiritual laws to us, we realize that He set all this in motion to govern our lives, to guide us, to show us what way to go, how to get there. And He did this through His love, His interpersonal relationship with us. He did this through giving us these very same gifts. Living the Word of God, both physically and spiritually, is proof that God exists. I don't know if we thought about that in that way, but think about it. It's proof God exists when we do what He says and live the way He says. His Word of truth is the hope, that marvelous hope of that future that we all have and have been offered. I want to just give you 5 quick points to summarize what we did here. Number 1 is we must let God speak to us personally. through His Word. Let God speak to us personally through His Word. Number two is we must always be sure to give respect and honor to what God is saying. You know, it's very important to understand what God's saying. Always give respect and honor to what He's saying. Number three is think of all the ways that we can apply God's instruction to our life. We have to be doers. Let's look at James chapter 1 on this one. A very quick scripture here. James chapter 1 and verse 22. It's a reminder to us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The fourth point, simply hurry up. Hurry up. We won't turn there, but Psalms 119 verse 60 says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. I made haste. Brother, we have to hurry up. Do this today. We may not have tomorrow. Do it today. And finally, the fifth point, follow Christ's truth given through His appointed teaching. This is His appointed teaching, His Bible, God's Bible. Follow God the Father and Christ's truth through His Word. When we do that, we can't fail. So this feast isn't only about giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, which we didn't talk about that, but as we all know, Abraham kept them long before that time. This feast isn't simply about the Holy Spirit, although it's a big part of it. It's about the first resurrection. It's about the first fruits of the family of God, who are growing in that fruit and producing that fruit in living and doing God's Word. Listen to God, respect and obey His directives. And when we do this and we apply them to everything that we do, every minute of the day, we will be ready for that first harvest. The fruits that we produce will be ripe and ready for plucking. I would like to close with one final scripture, or section of scripture in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and I want to start in verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. Again, takes action. Drop down to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, and they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city. Brethren, have a great day of Pentecost.